Do you have a Bible here this morning? Go to Matthew 9, if you would. I want to speak from two passages from Matthew this week. And to me, they go hand in hand, or they can go hand in hand. The first is Matthew 9, 35. Matthew 9, 35. We doing well today. Are you glad to pull out of the summer and go into the fall? You're glad for that. All right. Also, if you're not on our email list, please go to the back and submit that to us, because we send out weekly or biweekly just updates of our schedule and what we're doing. So please do that. But in Matthew 9, we're entering a new season. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Lord, we ask you to bless your word, speak to our hearts, change our lives, change our city, change our state, change our nation, we pray and agree. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Other translations, the King James and others, say pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The New American Standard, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, coming up on the end of August, I don't have farming in my family, don't know much about it, but from what I hear and from what I understand is that even in the natural realm, in the farming, economics of the farming schedule and the seasons of farming, that this is, in fact, harvest season. So coming into this season, farmers would not say four more months then I'll get it in, but if this is in fact the season, they just go get it. They just go get it. Can you say that out of your mouth? They just go get it. Like manner, Jesus said, don't say 4 months and then the harvest, but I tell you, open your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. And you may wonder, what does that look like? Is it just, you know, got to be some scenario where someone gets off a plane and they're completely clueless to our Christian faith, the tenets of our faith? No, it's our neighbor. It's the person in the curb market. The fields are white unto harvest. And so he's saying, don't put it off. It's now. It's today. And so it's interesting that as we read this Matthew 9, we see here that the harvest is important to God because it's involving people. Crops are important. Corn is important. Tobacco, I guess that's important. You know, what do you do? Well, can you do anything other than smoke it? Is there any other? I don't know. But corn, butter, beans, what's another crop that people around these areas, they grow? Soybeans, what else is growing up around here? What else? Broccoli? Is that what I heard? Okay, praise God for that broccoli plant. Well, you know, these things are, just don't cook it before you have guests coming over. I've learned that one. When you've got a bunch of folk coming over, don't cook it right before. But these things are important to sustain life. How much more in God's mind are people, his precious harvest? But it's interesting that we don't find biblical reference to merely pray for harvest. It's interesting. There's no real precedent just to pray for the harvest, which we do and which we should. But we do see scriptural reference and precedent for praying to the Lord of the harvest for what? For workers. Interesting. Not praying just for the harvest, but praying specifically for workers. And I think for the pragmatic reason that one relates to the other. If the Lord of the harvest releases laborers, then it will impact harvest. So I think certainly we cry out for souls, we do that. But again, we don't find just a standard in scripture that, but we do see here, he said, beseech the Lord of the harvest, everything is in his hand, The provision is in the house. Ask him to release workers that'll work that precious harvest. So one relates to the other. Workers equal harvest. And you see, some may think of God and his ways as mystical, spiritual, even spooky, maybe. Yet here, the words of Jesus are very matter-of-fact, practical, and pragmatic. In the Message translation, it reads, "When he, Jesus, looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest," he said to his disciples. "How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands." Explanation point. See, without those that labor in God's vineyard, the precious fruit does what? It dies on the vine. So in harvest, it's like all hands on deck. Hey, do you mind going over here and helping me? If not, tomorrow it could dry up. Tomorrow it could be dead. There are certain windows and certain seasons where it's ripe for the picking. And so there'd be nothing more tragic than to see that it's hanging, it's low hanging, but there's just not enough manpower to get it. And that's why Paul said, "How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news." I can remember 30 years ago, not quite 30, back when I was ministering at Duke. And that's when I first discovered I had this damaged joint capsule on my foot, because for years and years I had these thin-soled topsiders and just would walk for miles and miles, and it damaged the fatty pad under my foot. And so the bone was just like hitting the ground without any cushion, basically. And I went into surgery about 3 years ago. They were going to put a synthetic pad. Decided not to, and did all kind of intricate stuff to try to help it. But anyway, just pounding campuses for years and years. So I remember at an ordination service where I was being set in. I don't know if it was what it was, eldership or associate pastor of the church at that time years ago. We had just met Jim LaFoon, and he was this wild man prophet from Rocky Mountain. He came up to be a part of that presbytery. And in that ordination, the first thing he said was, "You have beautiful feet." Of course, he had no idea about this injury I'd sustained in like 1990 or 1991. Beautiful feet. And there is a labor, and that's why Paul said, "Oh, thank God for the feet. Thank God for the feet that'll bring good news. Thank God for those that'll pound the pavement. Thank God for beautiful feet, because they're bringing a message of hope. Because without the carrier, there's no message. And without the message, the harvest, it'll die on the vine," you see. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But he asked, "But how can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" You may think, I'm not an occupational minister. That's okay. You're still called to be a preacher, a herald, an oracle. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and say, "You a preacher, Jethro. That's what you are. That's what you're called to be. You are a preacher. You are called to preach." You may not have on a backward collar. There may not be any, quote, formal credentialing, but yet you have Matthew 28 that says, "Go into all the world, make disciples." You are a preacher. You are a carrier, a steward of that glorious message of Christ crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. It's not simplistic, but it's not a complicated concept. He loves people, died for people, was raised again on the third day for people. He loves his precious harvest. He loves the precious fruit. He just needs those that will volunteer. "Hey, I'll go into your vineyard and I'll say something. I'll do something. I'll help someone. I'll care for another. I'll proclaim your message." So we ask, how can they hear without someone preaching, not at them, but ministering God's life-giving word to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And here Paul was quoting Isaiah 52. That's why Paul exhorted young, introverted, retreating Timothy. He said, Timothy, preach the word in season and out. I know it's not your proclivity. I know you'd rather be held up in your office with a door locked reading books. I know you're an introvert by nature, but son, oh, there's just low-hanging fruit. Preach the word, son. Stirred up. I tell you what, there is nothing like the joy of declaring what God says and feeling the affirmation from heaven. When you say what God says, heaven backs that up, endorses that. You feel the wind to your back. You feel the smile of God. It's called the presence of God, the anointing of God. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, I like this. It's because God likes it, and he's looking for beautiful feet because there are folk that are over there that are dying on the vine. And so you just begin to say the smallest little decree that agrees with God's word, and all of a sudden you feel this unusual wind to your back. Where does that come from? That's God's token that, oh, this is what I want. This is what I like. This is what I desire. I'm in agreement with what you're saying. You're declaring my heart for them, my care and my compassion for them. They so need to hear it. So when someone finally says it, I'm going to allow the dove to come down on them, the Spirit of God to come and to confirm that, to let them know, yeah, right on. You're right on the mark. Don't deviate. Right there. Right there. Stay on that. You're hitting a vein. You're hitting a gusher. This is good. It's the smile of God, you see. So Paul told Timothy, oh, preach it, Timothy. I know this, you don't see yourself that way, but just, you got to do it for their sake. You must do, get, don't, Steve Merle, the president of our whole movement, says, by nature, I'm an introvert. I'd rather go into my study, slam the door, throw the key away, and just read books all day. But I can't because people are dying. But by nature, I don't enjoy interfacing with people. I just don't, but he has not allowed that bent to define him. He pushes through that for the sake of the need. For the sake of the need. It's not the eloquence, it's the message. It's not the messenger, it's the power of the message. It's the power of the message. Paul was so convinced of that. He said, look, I'm not ashamed of it. And to the degree he got thrown in prison, he had to tell Timothy, look, don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, yeah, I'm your hanging buddy and I'm in prison. You want to kind of snub me and stay away. Don't be ashamed of either. But Paul was so convinced, he goes, look, I know I'm not ashamed of this gospel because those very words, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. So we could do the math that workers equal gospel preached equals salvation equals harvest. That's just how it works. Workers preaching the gospel, salvation, thus harvest. And God loves his harvest. It's his harvest. He said, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that God sends workers into his harvest. It's his. And we know he loves the harvest because in our original text in Matthew 9, it said Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing in verse 35. But verse 36, it reads that when Jesus saw the crowds, he what? He had compassion. Can you say compassion? I'm convinced that's supernatural. I'm convinced it's something above just our natural human empathy. Empathy is good. Concern, you see something going wrong with someone, like, oh, that's kind of sad. Have you ever done that before? You hear about someone, oh, that's tough. Or you see someone and they're stricken down, oh, that's kind of rough. Compassion's different. It goes from, oh, yeah, that's kind of bad. I'm so sorry. It goes beyond that to, bless God, what can I do? Hello? We hear stuff all the time. Oh, God, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, gosh, that's bad. We hear that all the time. We hear reports of people that bite the dust. We hear that people that things happen and misfortune comes their way. And we're like, oh, that compassion is like, dear me, what do I have? What can I do to bring aid, to bring relief, a cup of cold water? It's a different mindset and emotion and dynamic at work. I think it's supernatural. I think it comes from God. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion. For God so loved the world. See, people think God's mad at the world. No, for God so loved them. Don't be mad at them because they're lost. You're lost. How dare you, you know. He's not mad. He's seeking and looking, turning over the stones, you see. Why did he have compassion? Well, number one, because he's God. But secondly, because he saw through the veneer and through the smoke screen. As you walk with God, many times when you're talking with people, you don't just hear what they're saying and see the obvious. You look beyond to feeling sometimes the condition of their soul. God will just, sometimes you can taste oppression, or you can feel depression, or when someone's laid low or downcast, when someone's going through it, you can feel it, you can see it. And Jesus looked on them not just as the masses, but he saw their pain. And he was moved by it, wanted to do something about it. So he saw through the veneer. He saw through the smoke screen. 9 out of 10 people are going to tell you they're fine. Why? Because we live in the South. That's just who we are. We're, you know, and maybe, I mean, in some measure, certainly you don't air your dirty laundry. And someone says, how you doing? You know, you're at a party, social function. How you doing? Well, let me tell you. And then you pull up a chair. It's like, no, I didn't really want to know. I just, dear Lord, what's your deal? You know, I was just making conversation. I don't really want to sit down and have a counseling appointment. But, you know, 9 times out of 10, when you ask someone how they're doing, they're going to say, I'm doing fine. And all hell can be breaking loose. But, you know, And some of that, we don't want to, again, throw out everything, but people aren't going to tell us, so we need to see it. God, give us eyes to see it, to measure out a proper remedy and a proper antidote. He saw their true condition, the tattered soul and heart. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were, what? Harassed. Ever felt harassed? Sam, when you were in that foreign nation, did you feel harassed at first? You know, how do I deal with the currency? You know, and then the language, and then I'm in a strange place. You know, are they going to make me drink that full mug of beer with that big head? You know, I'm in Germany. What am I going to, you know, have you ever felt harassed? You can't quite get your bearings. It's like, I don't know. And I'm lost. And not only am I lost, I'm just feeling, you know, somewhat harassed and also helpless. Ever felt helpless? And here he renders it to sheep without a shepherd. Harassed, helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Most people, when you ask them at the party, how you doing? Harassed. I'm helpless. I'm a sheep without a shepherd. And you? You're not going to hear that. But many times that's the truth. How you doing? You really want to know? Did y'all see the YouTube this week where the lady interview and asked the little kid first day at school, this is your first day at school. Are you going to miss your mom? And he just broke into a cry. Did y'all see that? Oh, it was hilarious. You got to Google that one, you know. But most people aren't going to tell you, you know, I'm harassed. I'm helpless. I'm clueless. I don't know A from Z. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just trying to keep my head here somehow. How are you? Jesus saw through the veneer. He knew the reality. He wasn't just looking at them. He saw their soul. He saw their spirit. He saw their condition. And he's moved. See, we can see it and we can go, yeah, it's kind of tough. He saw it. He was moved. So then he cries out to us, asked me to release laborers. Again, that's interesting. See, he is pragmatic in that way. Not just praying for them, Lord, help them. I do it all the time. Oh, that's bad. Lord, help them. You ever drive by, someone's got a flat tire? Dear God, send somebody. I'm on the other side, and there's a median, you know, and then you're playing that game in your mind. Are they going to be Jack the Ripper if I stop, you know? So it's good. Don't stop praying for people, you know, but use discernment. Be led of the Spirit. You know, so praying for is good, but it was different with Jesus said, no, ask me to release workers. Having a heart is good. That's the starting point. But I need someone that'll labor with them and work with them and counsel them and preach to them and hold their hand and be their friend and take them out and meet with them. Laborers equal harvest. It's just practical. So that's why he said, pray to me, not just on their account, but for laborers, those that labor. Ask me. When Lazarus died in John 11, 33, the text says Jesus was troubled and deeply moved in spirit. Now, it's interesting. He knew what was going to go down. He knew what was going to be for the greater glory of God. But still in that moment, when he got there physically and he saw Mary, whom he loved, weeping, Martha, her sister, and the Jews that were also there, when he saw them weeping and, of course, his love for Lazarus, he just became undone. He was there in the moment, and it was bigger than pity. Pity that may not move to action. There was a compassion. And it said he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Compassion moves to action. And he raised Lazarus from the dead, which is what he wants for the harvest as well. Before Jesus enters the picture, we're all dead in our sins and trespasses, are we not? I can remember years ago, I think I was maybe college age, and we were driving by, I think it's on Ridge Road where it connects with, it's near the PNC Center. I don't know if that correctional facility is still there with Wade Avenue 40 and maybe Blue Ridge Road, I'm not sure the name of the street. But I remember driving by, I was with my mom and my dad, and all of a sudden, as we were driving by, my mother just starts being overcome with a spirit of weeping. And she goes, it's like the heart of God just dropped on her for the people that were harassed. And even though they were probably guilty, but it was still that sense of, man just messes stuff up. Who's going to help them? Of course they're guilty. Not all of them, but it's like in a snapshot, there's a window of feeling the heart of God. I can remember that when a couple years back I was in Virginia, I was watching all these girls just lining up for Rush, just rows and rows, and I just had a snapshot of God's heart. Oh gosh, are they going to get their identity from that? Oh, what if it doesn't work out? Oh, and I just thought, oh, people are searching. People are looking for that embrace, for that acceptance. And I felt this deep emotion of God's heart, because only God can satisfy. Only God's power that accepts can set us free from the concern and the fear of man. Only God can provide a proper identity. Hear this. A heart for God results in a heart from God. A heart for God results in a heart from God, carrying his heart. When we love him, we gain his heart. That's how it works. We are changed. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Part of following him and loving him, being connected to him, in that vertical translates into that horizontal, and I will make you fishers of men. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in the horizontal, your neighbor as yourself. And the Song of Solomon, come after me, my beloved, vertical, let us run together, horizontal. Come, my beloved, vertical, let us go into the field, horizontal. Part of bearing his heart is being moved in the way that he's moved. He puts his heart into our heart. He takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Look at his beautiful heart for people, going back to Lazarus. In John 11, 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they said. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, what? See how he loved him. Wow. See how he loved him. Have you ever loved someone dearly. And then when you see them weeping, you just kind of come unglued. It's just your heart for them, and you're easily moved. Jesus was deeply moved. This is what we want. This is what we need when we look upon the harvest, so that we're not merely looking at them, blankly staring beyond them, but we see what God sees and we feel what God feels. It was interesting. We had this yard sale yesterday and just all kind of people that were coming up. And I'm not only saying, hey, how you doing, but I'm just reading them. People coming from different walks of life, different ethnicities, different backgrounds. And because everyone kind of carries a spirit, everyone kind of carries with them what's going on in their world, you know. And it was almost as if, you know, the temptation to set up a little booth, you know, hey, let's just sit down. It's not palm reading. It's just like, hey, how can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? You know, and God does give that instinct. God will allow us to peer into someone's heart, to truly see them, their condition, their pain, their spiritual state, when we truly look and discern their condition. It was this concern, it was this passion that motivated Jesus to come down to earth from his heavenly position and then to the cross. Human misery and destruction was the object of his mercy. Scholar Matthew Henry says, the most Christian compassion is compassion to souls. It is the most Christ-like. The opposite of compassion, all along this time, the Pharisees would burden the people down with heavy yokes and meaningless tradition. That phrase, sheep without a shepherd, that was first mentioned in 1 Kings when the prophet Micaiah prophesied in 1 Kings 22:17 about Israel. He said, then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master, no faithful guides, counselors, pastors, no one caring, no shepherds to help them with eternal things. Here's another thing. Sheep not only go astray, sheep have a hard time finding their way back. It's one thing to go astray. It's another thing to realize, I have no idea how to get back home. There are people like that all the time. How do you find home? See, the Lord is always calling us back to home, back to square one, back to acceptance, back to love. They just can't seem to find their way back. The tragedy in this setting is that there's no one to help them find their way. Again, they're lost, and we don't want to get mad at someone for being lost. Can you imagine? I mean, all the men, we hate to ask for directions, you know, but when we go somewhere, we think we'll figure it out. But can you imagine just pulling down the window and just saying, excuse me, I'm looking for ABC. You boneheaded idiot, blam, I'm just lost. Why'd you hit me? You know, and we can get mad at the unredeemed. We don't need to be mad. They're lost. Can't find their way back home. Some people actually want to serve God but just don't know how. They need the care of shepherds and under shepherds, under the great shepherd, to bring them back. Caring people, caring laborers. God forbid any of us are left to ourselves. Therefore, God exhorts us, pleads with us to pray, not just pray for them. Lord, help that person with a flat tire. Lord, bless them. Get them what they need. Not just to pray for them, but to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers, laborers, who won't merely seek their own interest, but those of others. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Y'all, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. They look good. How you doing? Great. Inside, helpless, harassed, clueless. I love hearing this past week, John Simpson, who is one of the guys in our ministry, he's in a transition at the moment. And he said, I picked up a part-time job just to make a little bit of money in the whole, what do you call it, Uber system, where you use your own car to help transport versus calling the taxi. Uber, is that the name of it? So he's driving around in his car. He goes, you won't believe. He goes, I've been going to NC State late at night. I've been going to Chapel Hill, going to Duke. And a lot of the calls I get are like 1 a.m. from students, and they've been partying, and they're drinking, and they're getting into my car. And he said there were these two girls that got in, and they were kind of bragging on their escapades they just came off of. And my heart was broken. Basically, it's like you've got a pastor in the front seat. And then he just said, after a while, I got provoked. Then I got another girl that got into her car and was talking about wanting to meet this guy. He said, I'm not, give me your home number. I'm taking you home right now. She goes, you're right. I'm not right with God. You're right. And just took her home. And she was half drunk. And she said, this is what I need. I've been running from God. Would you please follow me up? She goes, no, I'm going to reject you, but please follow me up. So he said, I've been following her up, and she's been rejecting. But while he's telling me this story, he goes, I just got a text from her. And then he said, on another situation, he's driving around. I said, John, I think you just found your ministry, you know. He said, I'm driving around, and I have, what's his name, Chan, on the preacher that's on the, Francis Chan is listening to him preaching. And when the person got in the car, he said, I was trying to kind of cut it off because I didn't, you know, I wanted just there to be nothing. And so they were preaching. I couldn't get it off. And they got in. They said, oh, gosh, I know I'm not right with God. I need to get right with God, because they heard the preaching, you know, from Francis Chan. You know, they're everywhere. And I thought, dear me, that's a ministry. I mean, prophetic people, when they see cars and dreams, many times it actually speaks of ministry. But I'm like, dear me. I mean, this is 1:30 in the morning. He's been praying in the spirit. This is his car. He's got a captive audience. They're everywhere. And all it took was just a little snippet of Pastor Chan. Just a little, I'm not right with God. I know it. It's almost as if they'd say, Mama's praying. Did she call you? Did Mama call you? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send a worker, that he would send an Uber driver. My mom's prayers went up and then located this guy from Macomb, Mississippi, who chased me outside of Bible study. Same thing with Elizabeth. Her mom was praying, went to God. The result was this same guy. 3 years earlier in her sorority, the University of Georgia, our prayers go to God. He releases the workers, but it's the worker that breaks the person free. The prayers are good. God can sovereignly save someone, but normally it's through a humanoid that it happens. Someone preaching. I mean, I know that Francis of Assisi made that statement, wherever you go, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And that's good for modeling, but we can't hang our hat on that. I mean, biblically, someone's got to open their mouth and speak. Are we here? And declare the words of Christ. Declare the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You see, there's got to be utterance. There has to be action, care, compassion. You see, multitudes need instruction. Help, care. You said, and you're thinking, well, if I've never done that before, look, you hadn't lived until you get out on the limb. You hadn't lived until you get, it was so funny, my brother was at a financial conference this past week. He was there, and the likes of Steve Forbes and Tucker Carlson, and he said, Taylor, you're not going to believe it, but I'm talking to this guy, and he's a financial advisor, and we were just talking business back and forth, and then the conversation turned to faith. And I found out that he was a Christian, not only a Christian, but a strong Christian. And I asked him, how did you come to know the Lord? He said, well, it all started about 30 years ago when I was a student at UNC. And there was this guy preaching in the pit. My brother said, oh, Lord. He said, I think that was my brother. And so he said, send me a picture. So I found a 30-year-old picture, you know. And he sent, he go to him, he goes, that's the guy. And he said, and I never talked to him. He said, it was that guy that provoked thought. Because most people would see us and they'd go around the building. You know, they'd scurry around. I even had cousins that were, you know, freshmen, you know, at Carolina. And we'd be out preaching in the pit. And they're like, oh, dear Lord. You know, and now they laugh. Now they're right with God. They're like, we didn't know what to do with that. You know, but there's nothing like the sense that God would use something as foolish as preaching that would sow a seed. And now today it was used as, you know, one of the prodding forces that someone saved. That's fun. You know, so it's just fun when we get out there and say, God, be the wind of my back, even if they say no, even if they're like, you know, whatever. But at least I put it out there. at least I put it out there. Multitudes that need instruction, help, care, and compassion. Isaiah prayed, here am I, Lord, send me. Not there they are, Lord, send them. Here am I, send me. Another thing about harvest as we close, a harvest day is a busy day. A harvest day is a busy day. Can you say busy day? I got so tickled at David Stremick this past week. I mean, he was laboring, you know, laboring all week long. And then, you know, he had these 100 international student connections that they had checked off, that they were interested in our activities. So he went straight from all the laboring, the surveys, to getting all these names, and then all night long entered all the names into the database. We had a 6 a.m. prayer meeting. He went to bed at 5, got up about 5:40, and then comes to the prayer meeting. And I'm like, you know, and he said, I'm sorry, I kind of overslept a little bit. What time did you go to bed? 5. I'm like, David, next time, just stay on in the bed. But in other words, it had to be done. But I'm thinking, I love that. Bear the burden in your youth. I love that. People say, well, what if you burn out? God will raise you from the dead. I'd rather burn out than rust out, you know. But I love that. I love that. In other words, there's a window, and I've got to get it while that window is ripe, you see. But I love that. In other words, you know, there'll be time for sleep and all that. And again, it's not a doctrine for burning out. But I love the heart because, you see, we're going to be spent on something. We're going to be spent on something. Why not the greatest value in the universe and his purpose? Why not? But it's more than a prayer. That's the starting point. It has to result in workers. That's why, again, you don't see a scripture of just merely praying for the harvest. It's praying to God to release workers. Can you say workers? God's a pragmatist after all. He's not just spooky and mystical. It's going to take folk like you and me that will take a risk and get out there. I used to get tickled when, of course, I'm 54 now, but when people that, like in their 30s or 40s and they were doing campus ministry, they would think, well, maybe I can look like a graduate student. So they buy a backpack, you know, and kind of walk around and think, well, maybe they'll think I'm still in graduate school. But who's going to carry it? Who's going to feel the burden? And in our labor, we'll actually find rest. We go back to the Lord to recharge, which brings me to the other Matthew text I referenced at the beginning that this goes hand in hand with, and we'll stop with this. In Matthew 11, how many of y'all know that you can only have real rest after you've labored? There's no rest without labor. We realize that? Now, we could take a year off and do nothing, and you will be worn out. Worn out because we're created to work, to labor. But Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Work is tiresome, but then we go back to the Lord of the Sabbath, and he provides rest. There's rest for the laborer. This is true rest indeed. So the harvest is plentiful, workers are few. What to do? Pray to the Lord, Lord of the harvest, for workers. But also determine, I'm going to be one. I'm going to be one. I want to give a call today as we close out this morning for those that truly want God's heart of compassion, number one, and also who will volunteer to be his worker in his harvest. It's internal to external, his heart of compassion, and say, I want to be your worker. I want to get my hands dirty and labor. Sheep beget sheep. Friends, family, there are multitudes in the valley of decision, just like those young people that John Simpson picked up in the wee hours of the morning. They're everywhere. Jesus said, don't say 4 months and then the harvest. To open your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that this heart posture, it's supernatural. We don't just work it up on ourselves, but we can ask you to burden us with things that are important to you. Neighbors, work colleagues. I believe some of you, you can start Bible studies that are in your workplace, where you live. There are other avenues, just practical. Ask God for the strategy. But what you're saying is, God, I'm willing. Give me a heart of compassion that goes beyond pity, that'll take action. And Lord, I'm signing up to be a worker. If that's you today and you want to just say, you know, that's me. I want to be a worker in God's vineyard. I want you to stand to your feet if that's you. You say, I want to be a worker. Count me in. Count me in. I'm not afraid to get a little dirty. Count me in. Willing to be inconvenienced. Willing to be inconvenienced. And then when you're weary, what do? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, burdened. I'll give you rest. I'll replenish you. Father, we just pray as we enter this new school year. Lord, we pray in this new era for special grace to feel what you feel, see what you see. Lord, even though it's laborsome, Lord, I just pray for that task to put our hand to be in the field picking, Lord, the low-hanging fruit, giving of ourselves. We ask you for that, not to just pray prayers, but to pray for those workers. Lord, also to be one. I want to be one. I want to be in the game in the name of the Lord. Just throw your hands in the air if you would. Lord, I just pray grace. Grace to be in the game. Grace to be in the burden. You said, open your mouth, the Lord said, and I will fill it. Lord, we just ask you for just specific action points, where to plug in, what to do, how to play this out. Give the application of this, I pray. Lord, you've not given us Billy Graham's mantle. You've not given us his calling. You've given us our own calling and mantle. Lord, I want in. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Sign me up. Sign me up in the name of the Lord. Lord, I just release creativity and also a spirit of boldness in Jesus' name to preach your word fearlessly as we ought to preach. In the name of the Lord, compassion that's a driving force in Jesus' name.